The title for today's preaching is Disregarding the Presence of God. We have it?
Amen.
Amen. And it says, they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubims of gold of hammer work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its two ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces, one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be, and you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment of the people of Israel. Go with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. You guys have it?
Amen.
Amen. It says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistine. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistine came camp at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in the lines against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistine? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrew mean? And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistine, lest you become slaves for the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell, and the Ark of God was captured, and the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. One more passage. Let us go to the 1 Samuel, right there, just a little bit over, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. So 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 12. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early in the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. This is why the priest of Dagon and all who went to the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must now remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." So they brought the ark of God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around to us the ark of God of Israel to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it might not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Once again, we come before you, and I present myself before you as we go into scripture and in the stories that are found there. Lord, let us listen with our hearts and apply them to our lives, and let it be your words and not mine, Father. We thank you for who you are in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you guys ever wondered why God chose Israel? I mean, if we look, and kind of like to give you an idea of today's outline, it's a little bit different, even for myself, because I usually just take a text and talk about it, but we've read a couple of stories, right? And I want to kind of like go through those stories and then how they apply to our lives. Have you guys ever wondered why God chose Israel and how it all happened? Like when we go to the scripture, you know, all the way in Genesis, we see that God chooses Noah and his family, kills the rest of the world. From Noah, he comes to, you know, a few generations down, he goes over to Abram. He chooses Abram, his family, and kind of deals with them for the rest of most of the Old Testament, if not the Old Testament, right? God is just dealing with Abraham and Israel. And we see how God had a personal relationship with Abraham. Like, you know, he revealed things to Abraham. He spoke to Abraham face to face. He gave covenants to Abraham. And later on, he goes over, you know, the people of Israel, kind of like 400 years pass by. His kid Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, they go to Egypt. And in Egypt, about 400 years pass, they kind of forgot, if not completely forgot about God, until they started crying out again to the Lord and asking God for help, and God chooses Moses, right? Nowhere do we see that God dealing with Philistines, Moabites, Edomites, any of the Ites, and all the other tribes in the world. God is dealing specifically with Israel. He chooses Moses, and through Moses, he delivers the people of Israel. Right, God gives what we read now, you know, he gives them the covenants, the Ten Commandments, and he gives them the outline for his tabernacle. Now, in the outline of the tabernacle, now, mind you, right, I'm kind of like doing like a high-level overview, but if you guys know some of the deep stories, it's like the plagues, right? Like, God delivers the people of Israel with a mighty hand. You know, imagine, like, for God knows how long, all the plagues that happened upon the people of Israel. And I mean, the people of Egypt. You know, you have the lies, you had the boils, you had darkness, all the way to the killing of the firstborn. So it wasn't just like, "Hey, Israel, let's go." And, you know, Pharaoh was like, "Yeah, you guys can go. I don't need workers anymore. It's over." It was a mighty, you know, deliverance. They come out of Egypt. God reveals, you know, himself to Moses, gives him the tabernacle. And within the tabernacle, he gives them the Ark of the Covenant. Right? What was the purpose of the Ark of the Covenant? What was the intent of it? Well, one of the things that we just read, right? The Ark of the Covenant was to hold a couple of things. It had the Aaron's staff that budded. It had the law. I think it also had manna. So it had those, you know, and those were memorial things, things that had importance, right? Like those were like, you know, if you guys worked this weekend, it's Memorial Day weekend, right? Like if you were to keep a memorial of something, what are some of the things you want to keep a memory of? I think it also had the law, if I remember correctly. So it had the law. It had the manna, God's provision to Israel. It had the staff that budded. You know, that was a miraculous thing. It's a piece of stick, and all of a sudden, a blossom, right? Like a dead piece of stick. And then it had the tablets of the law. So God put that inside the Ark of the Covenant. So a memorial. Not only that, you know, when God put it, God created the ark, it says you got to put two sticks, two poles. And the priest, you're never supposed to take those poles out of the rings. Every time they carry the poles, they have, you know, the ark, they have to carry it through the poles. Every time you move the ark, you know, you have to do it through those poles. You cannot touch the ark itself. So once the ark was dedicated to the Lord, nobody could touch it. There, the Bible says, you know, and we read in the book of Exodus, when towards the bottom part says on verse 22, there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat. So, yeah, that's another part, right? You had the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. So you had the box with the stuff inside, and above it you had what's called a mercy seat, which was one piece with the cherubims. I don't know if you guys caught that in the reading, but it wasn't two pieces. It wasn't the angels and then the mercy seat. No, it was the mercy seat was together with the angels above it. God says, there I will meet with you. There I will speak with you. There I will reveal myself to you. Have you guys ever noticed that that was the only article found in the holies of holies? Have you guys ever considered that? You know, in the innermost part of the tabernacle, in the innermost part of the holies of holies, the only thing that God said can be there is the Ark of the Covenant. So this represented the presence of God. This represented, this is, you know, this is a symbol of my throne. This is where I will come down and meet with the high priest or meet with you, Moses. And from this point, I'm going to speak with you. I'm going to have a relationship with you. I'm going to reveal to you the things that are to happen to the people of Israel. So, you know, it was dedicated. No one was allowed to touch it. In the book of Numbers specifically, there is a part in chapter 10, verse 33, that they said, so they set out from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, right? Because, and another thing about the Ark of the Covenant is whenever the Ark would move, whenever God says, hey, it's time to go, the Ark will be one of the first things that they would, like, pick up and move, right? And as found in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 33 to 35, that says, so they set out from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey, so to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And now listen to this. And whenever the Ark set out, right, whenever the Ark would move, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. That was the sign to say, hey, guys, Israel, let's go. Right, so God reveals himself to Israel, and God starts dealing with Israel on a personal level. He gives them his laws. He gives them his commandments. He reveals himself. I mean, how many of us, if we're going through a journey like a migrating or something, imagine having a cloud of fire by night and a cloud in the morning telling you where to go. Imagine how, like, wonderful that would be. Right, like, you know, all of a sudden you wake up in the morning and you see God. Just manifested himself in a cloud. There's God. Not only that, you saw all the plagues that happened in Egypt. You saw all these miraculous things that God was doing. So God revealed himself to Israel. Let's kind of fast forward the story a little bit, right? It's more than a week and Alberto's preaching. Let's move it on, right? Let's fast forward the story. Moses dies. He gives the charge over to Joshua. Joshua takes on. He leads the people and starts conquering the land. Little by little, they're conquering the land. And you see the Ark of the Covenant there. As a matter of fact, when they are to cross the Jordan, one of the first things that crosses was the Ark of the Covenant on the priests. And they stand there while God holds the water back. If you guys remember the story, right? God is holding the water back. The priests are standing there holding the Ark. And the people are passing from one side of the land over into the Jordan as they're starting to conquer the land. So you see the very Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. Right? You see it presently. You see it there. You keep seeing throughout the book of Judges, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. But then you go into the book of Joshua. But then you go into the book of Judges. And the book of Judges, it starts getting a little cloudy. As a matter of fact, if you go to the book of Judges, you don't have to go with me, right? On Judges 2, verses 11 and 13, it says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." So all of a sudden, you go from God, you know, being manifestly among them. Now, mind you, right, and this is, I had to do a little bit of research. From the time that Joshua died, throughout the book of Judges, like the book of the Judges, is about 400 years, give or take, until we get to the book of Samuel. So I want you to keep in mind that for about 400 years, the people of Israel forgot about God, right? And we kind of see what happened as a result, right? You look at the book of Judges, and to us, it might be 20-something chapters, I think, if I'm not mistaken. You know, to us, it might be like a couple of hours read. Maybe we'll read it fast. To us, it's like, oh, wow, look at the story, you know, Gideon. And you go through the, you know, Samson and you all the stories that you're like, oh, this is so amazing. But keep in mind, you're talking about a 400-year span. And something else that I found interesting is all the different judges, a lot of them dealt with different tribes. Or not different tribes, but like different ites. Right, like some of them dealt with the Midianites, some of them dealt with the Moabites, some of them dealt with the Jebusites, and it wasn't towards the end that you see the new ones or the later ones, which is the Philistines, right? So the Ark of the Covenant among God's people went from being very present, it went from being this thing that, hey, it guided you throughout your life. You don't really hear about it in the book of, you know, it starts diminishing in the book of Joshua. And then by the time you get to the book of Judges, you really don't hear about it that much. As a matter of fact, one of the parts that you hear about it is found later on in the book of Judges chapter 20. And the reason they go to Judges chapter 20 is because sin has gotten so bad among the people of Israel that they're about to destroy one of their own tribes. Sin got so bad in the people, right, that they went to Shiloh, where the ark was like stored, because they kind of stored it away, that they go there and they're like, God, what shall we do with this tribe because of the sin that they've committed? We're about to wipe them out. And that was the tribe of Benjamin. If you guys don't know the story, they kind of like took one woman and they abused her, ravished her till they couldn't no more. They basically killed her. Her husband, and this is in the Bible, takes her or her, you know, her, I guess not, it wasn't her husband yet, it was like her betrothed, they were about to be married, takes her body, cuts her off in 12 pieces, and sends one piece to each tribe and says, this is what the tribe of Israel has done. So they come and they try to wipe them out. Right? So you go from seeing the presence of God from the people, very present, to a state where they are now, you know, like, they forgot about God. They completely forgot about who God was. And it's not until you go up to Samuel, again, 400 years have passed, that you see kind of like the ark coming back up again, where you see the presence of God being restored again, being considered again. And we come to a part where, you know, in the first book of Samuel, chapter 4, where the men of Israel, they're going out to war. Now, mind you, this is after God revealed himself to Samuel, right? God started revealing himself again, speaking again to the people of Israel. God is raising up Samuel, and Samuel will wake up. It's like, you know, who called me? Eli, did you call me? No, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And, you know, and finally the third time, Eli tells him, when you hear the voice again, respond and say, here, you know, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. And God reveals himself to Samuel at the age of 8 years old. What an amazing story. Samuel, God is speaking again, and the people of Israel, they're fighting with the Philistines, and they're like, hey, guys, bring the ark. Bring the ark. You know, a couple of things I want to, like, point out in the story. One is, you know, they got destroyed, and now they think the ark will save them, right? Where did they get that idea from? Well, we see kind of hints of it in the scripture, because we see how even the Philistines got afraid. And they're like, wait, hold on. This is the same ark. This is the same God that killed the Egyptians 400 years ago and did all these things. So even 400 years have passed and they still remember what God did back then. Right? So we start seeing the ark again. Right here. You know, they go back and they bring the ark. But what happens? The Philistines are like, let's be men, let's fight, otherwise we'll become servants. You know, this might be our destruction, but let's do it. Let's go. Not only, how many lives were lost in the first battle? The Bible says 4,000, right? How many lives got lost after they brought the ark? 30,000. So here's the people of Israel thinking, we have the ark, we have the presence of God, they go to battle. Not only the 30,000 lives were lost, they lose the Ark of the Covenant. Why did God chose Israel? Like, you know, you see a people who, yes, with Abraham, with the beginning, had a very, like, strong presence with the Lord and obedience. But little by little, they started disregarding God. You know, they started putting God away. They started, like, you know, forsaking God. And they didn't need, you know, God told them, go and destroy the people that you're going, you know, the land where you're going to inherit. Otherwise, they will turn your hearts away from me. But yet they didn't. They left, you know, this tribe over here. They left this people over here. They left that other people over there. And little by little, we saw it in the Bible, they worshiped the Baals. And they forsook the God, and it says it, right? They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who have brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. So why this people, Lord? Right? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did you choose Israel? As a matter of fact, why didn't you pick, you know, the Philistines? They seem to be worshiping and more afraid of you than actual Israel. When the Ark of God comes into the battle, what did they say? It's like, oh, their hearts were filled with terrors. I mean, like, look at this. This is the gods that destroyed the Egyptians. Let's, you know, this is the gods that have power. This is the gods that have done all these things. They seem to have more fear for God than actual Israel. Or did they? Right, the ark gets captured by the Philistines. They bring it to the house of their god, Dagon. And what happens? What does the story say? First time, the Dagon on the ground, the ark is there. And they're like, oh, something must have happened, you know, whatever, I don't know, imbalance. They raise Dagon back up, next day come back. Not only is Dagon face down, but I'm pretty sure God had a fun time cutting off the hands and the head to say, let me prove a point. Now, you would think, right, that being such religious people, because if you don't get it from the scripture, Philistines were religious. They had gods, you know, they worshiped their gods. They fear and tremble at the Ark of the Covenant. And you would think that being such religious people, they will put two and two together. Right? You think that they will be like, this one is down, the ark is standing up, maybe we should rethink whose temple this should be. But instead of them maybe worshiping and reaching out to the ark or bowing down to the ark or like, you know, praising the ark, they're like, we need to get the ark out of here. Isn't that counterintuitive? Isn't that like, you know, like a contradiction? They're like, hey, you know, we're getting destroyed by this God, but instead of worshiping this God, because obviously there's power here, let's get this God away. See, as I was reading through this text, I asked him, like, God, why didn't you pick the Philistines? They seem to be more religious and more, you know, more devoted to their gods than the Israelites were. They seem to be more like, you know, worshiping than Israel was. But when you go deep down, you realize, no, they weren't. Because at the first signs of their true God showing up, they did the same thing that Israel did and said, get that ark out of here. They were not devoted to God. As you know, as some of us might think, it's like, God, why didn't you choose this nation over Israel? Well, they probably would have been doing the same thing. Because it's not a matter of nations. It's a matter of the heart. So I kind of like just set the stories, right? These are the stories, the three stories. The Ark of the Covenant is the presence of God. God chooses Israel and reveals his presence to them and gives them the Ark of the Covenant. They, over time, forsake it and get rid of it. It goes to the Philistines. They do the same thing, and eventually we know the stories. It comes back to Israel, and it comes back through King David, who brought it back through worship. As a matter of fact, there was one man who tried to do the right thing, doing it incorrectly. The story is Uzzah, right? The guy is Uzzah. And when the ark was about to fall, he reached and touched it and he died. Just to show you the presence and the holiness of the ark. So, what are the lessons? What can we learn from these stories? Right? Like, what can we take away from these? It doesn't matter, the first thing is, whether we are Israel or a pagan nation, aside from the saving work of God through his spirit in our heart, we are doomed to disregard God and his presence. It doesn't matter who we are, what our nationality is. It doesn't matter what our background is. I mean, we could be Israel, we saw it, or we could be the Philistines. Apart from the saving work of God, we are doomed to reject God and forsake him. As a matter of fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I think it says it very clearly. It says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhand ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And this is the part, right? And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So apart from the saving work of God, apart from God shining that light in your heart, apart from God revealing himself to him, you know, to you and to I, you and I will constantly and, you know, purposely reject and renounce the presence of God. I mean, we could see a cloud by day and a regular cloud by day, a cloud by fire at night. We could see the plagues. We could see the miracles. We could see water coming out of a rock. We could see all the stuff, and all that would mean nothing apart from the saving work of Christ in our hearts. The second thing is, whenever we disregard God, consequences will always take place. Primarily, the primary consequence, right? Because when we think of disregarding God and consequences, sometimes we think of like, oh, there's going to be a destruction and the life is going to perish. Ultimately, yes. But sometimes immediately, not so much. As a matter of fact, sometimes when people disregard God, you see them prosper and you're like, but why? Right? Ultimately, there is hell, destruction. Sometimes initially not, but the primary evidence is the exaltation of sin in our lives, the glorification of the flesh with its consequences. Right? Galatians 5:19-21 says it. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the first takeaway or lesson is, apart from God, we're doomed. And once we disregard God, the primary consequence is sin starts being manifested more and more in our lives with its consequences. The one of which the ultimate consequence is the destruction of your body and soul in a literal hell. The third one is, takeaway is, don't think that because we have the ark, the presence of God is in your life. Especially when we disregard Him with our daily living. Now, what is the ark? What is your ark, right? What do you consider to be the presence of God in your life? Is it, you know, a song that you listen to, coming to church, you know, maybe like a special prayer that you do every morning, or, you know, maybe once a month you take one day and you fast? The ark wasn't the issue. Israel had the ark and what it meant, but they daily disregarded God in everything else they did in their lives. So don't think that because you have the ark, right, yet disregard God the rest of our life, that God is with you. Israel thought, we have the ark, and if we bring the ark, we're going to win. They brought the ark, more people die, and they lost the ark. So don't think because you have this, or the temple, or you come here on Sunday, that God is with you when Monday comes and God is nowhere to be seen. Right? We see that specifically in Jesus when he gives his woes, and I'm not going to read them all, to the Pharisees. If there's a prime example of people who had the ark and they missed God, was the Pharisees. They had the temple, the rituals, the law, they had every Sabbath, they observe it. Yet Jesus in Matthew 23, when he starts giving all his woes to them, he's like, woe to you. You know, you make a disciple and make him twice as much a son of hell than you are. Woe to you. You look clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're like a whitewashed tomb, that you're pretty on the outside, but inside you're deep of rotten bones. Woe to you. You know, teachers of the laws and Pharisees, you have all this, yet you forgot about God. You say the temple is important, but the goal is more important. And then he's like, what makes the goal holy? Wasn't that the temple? Isn't that what makes it? So why are you regarding the goal more than the temple? Like, you know, don't think that because we have Christianity we have a label, we have something, a token, that God is on our side. When our lives are not in step with his. Right? Isn't that what happened to Eli? When we go back to the story, if you read a little bit further, he didn't correct his son. He didn't, you know, brought the law correctly. And the Bible says that God rejected him and his two kids and raised up Samuel in his stead. And as a matter of fact, when Samuel told him everything, he says, you're right. I have to perish. the best part of the day. How can we apply this to our lives, right? Those were the lessons. How can we apply it? First thing is, you know, if what I've said has maybe like quickened you or has, through the Spirit, has awakened you, ask God that He will reveal His Son through His Spirit, and that your eyes may be open to cherish the glory of God as displayed in Jesus Christ. You know, plead with the Lord. If you're not cherishing God's presence, you cannot do it on your own. You cannot change your heart. You cannot have a heart transplant, spiritually speaking, on your own. God must do it for you. So plead with Him. You know, get on your knees, whether it is here after we're done, or whether it's at home, or on your way to wherever you're going after this, and plead with God to, you know, reveal Jesus Christ through His Spirit so that you may see the glory of God as displayed on the cross. Plead with God, brothers, sisters. Ask God for His presence, and not only, you know, to be like a manifester, but ask God for His presence so that when you go to work, you can be the light. So that when you are home, you can make a difference in your home. So that when you are in the street, in the supermarkets, you are not like the unbelievers who don't believe in God, but rather you have and you carry the presence of God in you through His Spirit. Plead with God. Keep the ark, second application. Keep the ark, but cherish His presence more. Amen. See, it's not about church. Keep coming to church. You know, Pastor wouldn't put me up here if I tell you not to come to church, right? Keep praying. Keep coming to church. Keep having your morning prayer routine. Keep having your Bible reading. Keep, you know, fasting. Keep, you know, seeking the Lord through prayer and fellowship. But cherish the presence of God more and realize that those are all tools to get you to God. Those are not an end in itself. We come to church so that we can know more of God. We pray so that we can have fellowship with God. We read the Word so that we can know more of God. We talk to each other and encourage each other because you might know something about God that I need to learn, and I know something about God that you need to learn. So we need to kind of like talk to each other and encourage each other and build each other up. So keep the ark, but cherish the presence of God more. The only thing that would change us is His presence. Through the power of the Spirit, right? The last thing, the last application. Fight against the sin that so easily settles in our lives, infiltrates our lives, and defeat the enemies of God in your life through the power of His Spirit and His presence. See, the problem with Israel is that God told them, you need to destroy all these idolatrous nations or they will destroy you. There's a phrase, it doesn't really come to mind right now. It's something like, you better kill sin or sin will be killing you. Right? So through the power of the Spirit, do what Israel could not do. Destroy sin in your life. Destroy the Moabites in your life. Destroy the Edomites in your life. Destroy the Philistines in your life so that they don't become gods and idols in your lives that will take you away from the presence of God. Because eventually, if we don't do it, we'll do the same thing that Israel did. We'll put the Ark of God in Shiloh, store it away, and think that we have God when in fact the rest of the land is full of sin. And think that, hey, when we need it, we can bring it back. And you might actually find yourself defeated in a worse situation and with the Ark of God away from your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your kindness and Your goodness. And thank You for who You are, Father. Thank You for the work that You have done through your word in Jesus Christ, through the power of your spirit. I pray, Father, that we will be people that would not disregard you or disregard your presence. And that we will be people that would cherish you, Lord. Help us to identify the sin in our life that's keeping us away from you. The sin in our life that we have entertained and allowed to take over, Father. And Lord, help us to cherish you, to love you, to care for you, to enjoy your presence, Lord. Through prayer, through reading of the word, through coming to church, through Bible reading. But Lord, help us to cherish your presence. God, that if we need to give up things in our life, whether it's television, whether it is friendships, whether it is relationships, whether it is, God, jobs, if we need to give away stuff in our life so that we can cherish more of you, that we would treasure your presence more than whatever else is in our lives. Help us to look at these stories and learn from them, God, that it didn't matter whether it was Israel, it didn't matter whether it was the Philistines, they both rejected you because they didn't want nothing to do with you at the end of the day. Help us to not be like them, but to love you. And through your spirit, through the power of your word, create in us a new heart that will love you and cherish you and care for you and be totally abandoned to you. Help us as we go about the rest of this weekend and throughout tomorrow, those that might be celebrating Memorial Day, and let us be light in the midst of darkness wherever we go. In Jesus' name we thank you and we pray. Amen.